God bless everybody. Good evening. You ready for a little more?
Yes.
Good. Me too. You know, this earlier this afternoon, no, that would be this morning, Josh reminded us that our life is not compartmentalized. That I'm in Christ 24/7. And I'm really so very thankful to have an opportunity again to speak this magnificent word. What a privilege. You know, in Christ, that is my life. In Christ is our life. You know, in Him we move, we live, we have our being. And this life that we live is a walk. It's not static. You know, it doesn't just happen within the walls of a church building. It doesn't just happen within my home fellowship. It's a walk. It's a life. So where I go, Christ goes, right? Yeah. The deep truth also is that I live in enemy territory. This world is run by our enemy, and the world does not love me. The world does not love you. It hates me, and it hates you because of him. There is evil in this world, active, purposeful opposition against us because of who we are and what we have. This week we've heard and we've read about this Christ who has ascended, who has been seated, and who is exalted. Would you like to see him? Take your Bibles and go to Revelation 5. I love a great visual aid. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to see him here. Verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Can you imagine this being? That's who you sit in. That's who I sit in. This is who we are in. You know, Colossians 1:27 tells us a great truth, which is just as we are in him, he is in us, right? Let's go to Ephesians 6, please. We need that information. We need to know who he is, because this last part of Ephesians 6 is pretty pointed and it's pretty straightforward and it's very sobering. It's not to be taken lightly because we live in enemy territory. We are confronted with an enemy. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, I can do that. The way it's written, the way the translators of the King James put this, it sounds like this is something, you know, be strong. But it's literally to be strengthened, to be strengthened continually. So I do it once and I'm good, right? No. My life is in Christ. How often do I live my life? I live it continually. How often do I need to be strengthened? Continually, sure. And in the power of his might. Not simply in his mighty power, but literally in the active power of the might that resides in, is inherent, is part of him. Where do I live? Where do you live? In him. And it's in him that I'm strengthened, and it's in him that I have access to mighty power, because it's part of him. Why do I need that? You know, it's interesting here in verse 10. If you really think about it, this section is starting with the same truth that Ephesians 4 did, which is, this is humility. This is what humility looks like. I can't do this. I have to have help. And if I humble myself to that truth, then God gets a lot of room, right? Isn't that interesting that this starts with humility? Not, but a humility. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on, not a suggestion, a command. Put it on. And don't pick and choose. I like this. I like that. What does it say? Whole armor. Where's the source of this armor? God. But the emphasis in the putting on here is the whole package. The whole package. You can't leave a piece out. It's a whole package. God has provided strength for us. He's also provided the complete package, and we need every single solitary piece. Why did he give it to us? It says it right here, right? That ye, all y'all may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This word wiles, we saw it back in 4:14. His methods, his strategies, they're cunning, they're crafty, they're trickery, right? They're subtle, they're sly, because he's a smart guy. You know what I mean by guy. He's a smart being, right? He's not a dummy. And why did he do it? So that we all can take our stand. Well, what does that mean? To take a stand is someone who holds his position in the midst of a foe. Somebody who resists. Something that lasts and is stable, that's not subject to change or decay. You see, armor protects, and that's the point of this. I cannot face this enemy who owns and rules and runs this world without protection. And God, being the God that he is, has given me everything I need. The motives of our adversary never change. They are timeless. But how he accomplishes what he's after changes, depending on what age you live in, right? He conforms to the age that he's making everybody else conform to, right? Because he's running it. So his method might look different from 1920 than it does today, still the same guy behind it. Still the same motive behind it. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't wrestle, struggle, have a contest with flesh and blood. And what's really interesting is in the text, blood is first. The text says we don't have a contest with blood and flesh. And that really communicates to me, because sometimes, Eli, you're standing in front of me, you're kind of tangible. I can get lured into thinking I'm wrestling with you. But if I think in terms of a pool of blood, I mean, okay, don't get grossed out. But you know what I mean? How am I going to wrestle blood? Do you see how it emphasizes that's not what we're wrestling against? This flesh stuff is not what we're wrestling against. Don't be fooled. Why would he put it in here unless we could be fooled, right? Sure. What do we wrestle against? What do we struggle against? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We are against rulers, authorities, against the devil and his host of the darkness. And the final one there, spiritual wickedness in high places, some translators and some commentators refer to that almost as a summation from whence all these first three derive their power. You know, the idea that all of these are against the spiritual forces of evil that are headquartered, so to speak, in the heavenly realm. That's what we're up against. Sobering, right? That's what we're up against. It's a conflict. It's a struggle. And it's interesting the word wrestling is used, because wrestling is kind of a face-to-face thing. It's kind of a close encounter thing, right? It's not this far away kind of thing. There's a personalness to this. You know, I can, like I said, be deceived into thinking that my struggle is against you or Joe Smith, who shortchanged me at Jack in the Box or whatever. Devil really isn't interested in my short-term kind of goals. He kind of has a long-range plan. Because he knows his end. So he's got a long range. He's got long vision. Why do I need the complete package? Look at what we're up against. But wait. I thought Christ fixed all of this. I thought all of this is under his feet. I thought all of this is done. Why is this even here? Do you have a new body? Are we still here? Everybody practice. Then the struggle continues, because the full manifestation of what Christ has done has not come into being yet. And so we wrestle, but not with flesh and blood. And we wrestle with every spiritual evil force in the heavenlies coming against us. So turn tail and run now, right? Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Wherefore, because of this, because of what is coming against us, and it is coming against us, take up. And that word take up is not the same as like put on. This is a form of the word lambano, and it means to take up with the intent to use. You know, sometimes you pick something up and you just go on. I'm taking this up. I am taking this up and using this. And that's a point I want to make. This is still in the context of Ephesians. This is still church. But like we've talked about all week long, we don't get to we doing this unless each and every single member does what God says we need to do for what's coming at us. There is an individual accountability within the body of Christ on lots of different levels. And this is another level that God is showing us. I am responsible in my individual life to do. I cannot leave this to you. You can't do this for me. I have to do it. And if I don't do it, there's a hole. Notice the word withstand. It's to take a complete stand against. How do I take a complete stand without complete protection? I refuse to be moved or pushed back. I refuse to not. I will not be moved. I will choose to actively resist. That's what this word withstand is. I choose to actively resist. I'm not passive and just let it roll past me. Right? So that I can withstand in the evil day, whenever that's coming. Don't know when. Oh, wait, yeah. Sorry, I'm being silly. Ephesians 5, when is the evil day? Yeah. If the Lord tarries, what will tomorrow be? Yeah. Yeah. We clothe ourselves with the whole complete equipment of God, prepared, so that we are prepared for this day that we're living in. But also, are there times when you notice in life that some days seem to have more evil than others? Sorry, I'm dripping. And I'll short out the mic. Yeah. And that's the point of this here is not just, I've got my stuff together for today. Anybody ever notice when you come to family camp the week before, 2 weeks before, suddenly it seems like there's just on you? Could I be prepared for that? Yeah. I'm not always trying to play catch up. I'm prepared. I'm not caught off guard. I'm not surprised. And I know in my mind that I'm not just preparing for the evil today, but I'm also preparing because I know that there are times coming when the struggle, the pressure, the evil onslaughts are going to be greater. But they're not going to catch me off guard if I do what God's word says I'm capable of doing and that we're capable of doing. You know, in Luke 4:13, it's the end of the record regarding the temptation of Jesus Christ. And it says that the devil left him for a season, for an opportune time. Guess what? We resist, and he leaves us for a season, waiting for an opportune time. Do you know when the opportune time is going to be? Neither do I. Nope. But we prepare for it, right? Yeah. God's desire is that we stand after each and every single encounter. Stand. Not like fighters at the end of a boxing match where somebody's in a corner bloodied, somebody's in a corner disfigured, people are broken, heaping messes on the floor. That's not standing. That's not standing. And God has said, stand. Stand. You may get tired of that word. How do I stand? By being strengthened continually in the Lord. And in the active power that is inherent in the might that's in Him. My life is in Him. Your life is in Him. Whether we choose that up here moment by moment, it's still the reality. My strength is in Him and in no other. He has been set far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. All things are under His feet. And where are we? So what's under my feet? All things. Verse 14, and we're going to kind of read this section together and then we'll go through it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Stand. Another command, not a suggestion. Stand. And this is the fourth time this verb or a compound of it has been used. This is the section that begins to delineate what are all these pieces of equipment in this whole package that God has given us. And I'll be honest with you. Can I tell you what it is to have loins girt? Nope. I really can't. But I know what truth is. John 17 says something about what truth is, right? The word of God is truth. And what's interesting here, it's having your loins girt. Having. That means you've done the work. You're not just coming to it. I have girded myself with truth. However, I don't know with the robe and the tucking and all. I don't know that. But I have girded myself with truth. That happens overnight. Nope. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, a breastplate is somewhere in this vicinity, right? But what's important is the righteousness. Where do I learn about righteousness? In God's word. And what does it say? Having on. I've put it on. So the moment I hear that I'm righteous, I've got it on. I've done the work, right? How long does it take you to get to the place where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are righteous? Who knows? Is there a pattern for growth? I mean, you know, like a, you know, like if you're not at this growth chart, you know, no. You can't do what God is telling us we have to do if you are not concrete, rock solid in the fact that your righteousness is a done deal. Because you know what He's going to go after? Your identity is at stake here. Not eternally, but in the moment-to-moment living of life. My identity will be brought into question every moment. He doesn't have to go after anything else in one sense. If you haven't done this, and it doesn't happen overnight, it is brick by brick by, it is a, you know what I mean? I build this brick by brick until I am a solid wall, knowing that if nothing else in this life, I'm right with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and the fullness of what that means from His perspective. There are no shortcuts. And if we don't do what we need to do to honestly be able to say from the depth of our heart, I know, I know, I know who I am, we cannot stand. We cannot resist. And don't think for a minute that we can fool Him. Back to this, I got this, God, no problem, right? Do you think you're going to fool the devil? We read how the Gentiles were reminded, we read about it, of all that they didn't have. And yet in Christ, by God's grace, they had everything. It takes time to believe this. It takes patience and a little bit of endurance to do the work that God says is my responsibility and your responsibility. But without it, there's no standing. It takes time to have it get into your DNA. And if you don't do this, first and foremost, you know what? You suffer. Because every time you hit an encounter, you walk away bloodied and bruised. But you know what? The church suffers. Because we're helping you pick yourself up and get dusted off, right? We suffer. You do what you've got to do to get your identity in concrete. Whatever you got to do, you do. And there cannot be a question about it, because nothing can touch my identity. Nothing. Okay, I've beat that horse pretty good. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, having shod, past tense. I've done this work, the gospel of peace. I build this in me. Ephesians 2 taught us what? That Christ Himself is literally our peace. And outside of Him, there is no peace. And that Christ has made us at peace with God. How do I truly stand with you in the front line if I don't believe this about you? If I'm still holding on to that little snotty comment that you made 28,000 years ago, and when you looked sideways at me and gave me the stink eye. Oh, doesn't it sound ridiculous? Considering what's against us, we're going to be against each other? When that's a violation and a flat-out disobedient stance to what God says is the truth, there is peace. How would I honestly and truly resist an assault coming in and not giving up one inch of ground if I don't believe this about us? And I have not readied myself. I have not prepared myself with this truth of peace. See, if I don't do that, then there's just this wide open space for the adversary to walk in and build a wall between me and Ashton, between me and Cheryl, between me and Kathy. At what cost am I willing to sacrifice what Christ did? Because I won't do this work. What price am I willing to pay? What price are we willing to pay? Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, not in the sense of necessarily the most important, but in the sense of upon all, or besides all, or in addition to all these other pieces, don't forget this one, right? Having taken up, again, it's another form of lambano. Take it up to use it. The shield, which is or consists of faith or believing. Now, notice this. It says, if I take up this shield of faith, I will be able to, well, we, but quench all. If I take up this shield of believing, I can quench all. What gets through? No, nothing. But I got to do the work, right? Yeah, I got to do the work. And here's the crazy part of it. See, he's not waiting. Our adversary is not waiting for you to get your shield up. The darts are coming. Have you noticed? Whether you have it up or not, the darts are coming. And they're going to continue to come. You know why? Because that's what he does. Well, I don't have my shield. Better get working on it. Right? Better get helping one another. Well, I've got mine. Well, la-ti-da. So my brother next to me falls, bloodied, bruised, and bleeding from 100 darts. But I've got mine. Well, we've both lost. See, one of the things that we have to think about is, yeah, we each one have to individually do this. But at the same time, those of us who maybe have some of our armor on, am I looking to help you get that piece on that you don't have? Think it talks somewhere in Philippians about looking on the things of others, esteeming others better than myself. Well, I got my stuff together. Well, yippee. What if everybody around you is down on the ground? You think you can do this by yourself? We're silly. The devil does not play fair. And he doesn't care. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take. It's a different word for take, but it means literally to take in hand, like to grasp. And there can be a sense of urgency in this word. It's used both of the helmet and the sword. What does a helmet do? Protects my head. Sorry, this is a complete aside. Anybody ever see that thing, that helmet and them shoulder pads? Anybody ever see that comedy routine? Never mind. Never mind. Some examples work, some don't. A helmet protects the head. Salvation here. Helmet of salvation. Salvation is used two ways in the Word of God. One for basically like new birth. But here, I believe it's the other use, which is a reference to what's coming. The full, complete, experiential, future salvation that we're going to have. Well, why would there be some sense of urgency about putting that on? Grabbing that, grasping that. It is our hope and the fullness of that that allows us to live and endure in this life with joy. I'm not just living in light of the moment of pressure. I'm not just living in light of the moment of conflict. I'm not just supposed to be existing in the reality of eternal life. That's where I'm supposed to live, and that's joyous, and that's vibrant. Do you see why it would be important to put a helmet on your head? Protects my brain. How did Jesus Christ endure? How did he do what he did? How did he not faint? Hebrews 12 tells us it was for joy that was set before him. I'm not just drudging through life and I got one more comp. I am vibrant. I'm living. I have life. Jesus Christ knew what was coming for him. And I would say to you, we got to know the same thing, or we are unprepared in the package that God has given us. See, the hope reminds me, I don't have to do this crap forever. The hope tells me he has an end. This conflict has an end. I do not struggle every single day from now until the end of all time. It's coming to an end. Can I walk? Can I stand in this moment vibrant and joyous because I know what is coming? Man, that's part of my preparation here. And the sword, well, what does this have to do with defense? Because that's kind of what we're talking about, defense, protection. And the answer lies right here in the phrase, the Word of God. Two main words used for the Word. One of them is logos and one of them is rhema. And the logos is kind of the entire message of God, the whole package, right? But rhema refers to specific statements of God. And I would ask you, do you know individual promises and realities of God's word? You know, Jesus Christ needed the individual rhemas to meet the temptations that were put to him by the devil. Remember that the very first temptation that the devil came at Jesus Christ with, his response was, man doesn't live by bread, but by every rhema of God. It's not the whole mess. Do I know these specific things and realities that God has put in his word so that I have something to wield, to grab, to take, to hold? Oh man, do you see it? We live this life right now by rhema. If I don't know him, what life am I living? Seeing that what I'm up against and what we're up against is every spiritual evil force. I can't fool the devil. And I can't fool God either. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You might not think of this as part of the package, but it is, because it's connected. It's connected with all of the putting on and the standing. And in fact, I think it may be one of the greatest tools at our disposal. There was a point in time in my life when I will honestly and embarrassingly tell you, it's just prayer. That's what I, you know, it's just prayer. But I would ask you to consider perhaps how much your life has been sustained by prayer. How much the life of this church has been sustained by prayer. You know, if my prayer life is always about my life, my job, my needs, my family, my kids, my wife, my husband, my understanding, I may not see what this verse is really trying to tell me. Remember what Paul wrote in chapter 3? That he wanted them to comprehend with all saints, yeah, the love of Christ. That he was concerned that all of us be strengthened with might. That all of us might have Christ make his home, right? Settle down. That all of us being rooted and grounded in love. All of us comprehending the breadth, the depth, the length, the height, all of us being filled with the fullness of God. Does my prayer life include any of that? Because look at this verse. How many alls are in here? Always, all prayer, thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. Oh, man. Is the truth of Ephesians 2 a reality in my soul? Have I done the work? We're one. We're one. There's no me without you. There's no you without me because we're in Him. We're one. Is my prayer life centered in the reality of where I stand with you, where you stand with me? This prayer life here is shown as unceasing prayer. Whew, man, oh man. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. I'm not asleep. I'm not asleep. Perseverance, to hold out, to continue to do something with intense effort. Why? Because the enemy is not sleeping. We envelop ourselves and all saints in prayer so that we can continue to be alert. All saints, it's not just me. And golly, we've heard that a billion times, but man, Paul wrote the same things. Why? Because it was firming. It was for them. We pray at every opportunity, through every prayer and petition, with all persistence and petition for all saints. We need this as much as any other piece of equipment that God has given us. And what can happen? What could actually happen if we had a church that made up its mind that this was a way to live? Verse 19, look at this for a second. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is part of my prayer life and our prayer life as well. But I want you to look at this. Paul isn't asking here for prayer for doors of utterance to be opened. This is a different layer. This is a different level. He's asking for prayer that he can open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's asking for prayer in his endeavors to help mature sons and daughters, right? The fullness of the mystery. Oh man, this isn't just about people getting born again. This is what comes after the born again. That's the other layer in it. You know what I mean? It's not just getting born. God wants what? Mature sons and daughters. And Paul's saying, we need to pray for opportunities to be bold in raising mature sons and daughters for God. Man, oh man. I'd like to go back for a second, if I can, regarding verse 18 and the statement I made about what could actually happen if we had a church that made up its mind to be this kind of a prayer-centered church. Will you go to Acts 4, please? We're almost done, so hang on. Acts chapter 4. You know, Peter and John got in a little trouble. They got messed with. And they got released. And in verse 23, after being released, they went back, it says, to their own company. And they reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, so who's the they? Their own company, right? The believers. They lift up their voice. Isn't that interesting how that's written? They lift up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, your God, you made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, we are going to our corners. We've learned our lesson and we're going into hiding. They got us. They beat us. We're done. Oh, man. Look at what they understood. Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Do you understand what they got? If they touch you, they touch Christ. If they touch you, they're touching Christ. Why do we need to stand? So they can't touch you. Because in a church, are you always going to have people that are just getting in, just born again? What kind of defense do they have? What kind of protection do they have? Well, then who protects them? Or do we just let them walk in and take them right out from us? Chew them up and spit them out? Or does somebody stand up and say, no, you're behind me and I'll help you get ready? That's a church that believes they are Christ on this earth. That they are walking in his steps. Where I walk, I stand in him. You stand in him. We stand in him. Oh, man, the absolute sin that we would let something or somebody get to those that don't have full protection on yet. Shame on us. That we would set somebody up potentially to be chewed up and devoured by this raging enemy and all the forces that are coming at us. And we wouldn't have the guts to stand there and go, uh-uh, no. Not coming through. Not by my strength, not by my big personality, not by how bold I am, but because I'm choosing to be strengthened continually in the Lord and all that he has provided. And I am choosing to put on the full package of equipment that he's giving me, not picking and choosing and thinking, well, I think that one's important and that one isn't. No, the whole thing, because God knows better than me. Oh, man. Could we live to see this? Could we? Or is it just another pipe dream and a nice concept to ponder and consider? Or can it be a reality if we will choose to humble ourselves and take God at his word and do what he says to do, how he says to do it? Man, that could be us. What a glory that would be to God. What a joy it would be to walk hand in hand with somebody who you know has your back spiritually. That you're not out there on your own. That you're not left to figure this out by yourself. Oh man, what a God, what a Savior we have. We have the right in this life to do more than exist. Jesus Christ paid for that. We have the right and the privilege to a vibrant life in all of its fullness. And I don't have to cower. I don't have to be bloodied. I don't have to be beaten. We stand. We take our place because we stand in the ascended, the exalted, the seated, the worthy Lamb of God. Amen?
Amen.
God bless.
You got one more song in here?
Yep.
Let's hear.